Good morning. The Lord reigns. Amen. And yet there is suffering and there is injustice. I'm just going to pray for us and really for myself as much as anything. Father, thank you that you rule and reign and that your kingdom shall know no end. I pray for strength to preach this sermon, Lord, for myself. I pray anoint me, fill me. I pray being among us, be working in and through us, stirring worship in our hearts is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We have just preached through this term, mostly, we've been preaching on the heart of God, how his heart is abounding in love. He is the compassionate and gracious God. You want to know which God we worship? We worship the compassionate and gracious God. We've talked about how he cares for the weak and for the lowly, both inside and outside the church. How his glory is ultimately displayed on the cross of all places. That's the God we worship, where the power of all powers surrenders to a horrific death, and he says, this is my glory. And he did all of that so that he could win you and I, so that we could be with him and he could be with us. He is a beautiful and awesome God and Savior. You may have, on the back of that, and even some of the things we've been reflecting on already this morning, some questions. If you perceive a significant disconnect between what we believe to be true about God and what we experience in our own lives and perceive in the world around us. So you might have some questions. So how do we account for the mess that my life is in, though? What about the mess the world is in? What about that? What does God make of that? What about all of the suffering and injustice and violence? What about the rife oppression and the strong and the rich exploiting the weak and the poor? Multiple questions might be summed up as, where are you, God? How can you be so good when the world is so full of evil? And this is not so much an academic kind of trivial question trying to point to suffering as an argument against the existence of God. It's more a heart cry of anguish if we allow ourselves to go there. And some of us cannot help but be there right now. Are already there, we're living there. Others can probably get there if we think about it for a matter of a few seconds, where we have this, I believe this to be true about you, God, so what about this? As has been mentioned, we're starting a short preaching series through the book of Habakkuk this morning. And Habakkuk is a book, as we've already heard, which speaks remarkably into the world that we live in today. It was written to the southern kingdom of Israel around 600 BC, and the man, Habakkuk, and the situation he is in has a lot to speak into the lives that we lead and the world that we live in today. So I just, as you kind of come into this series, just some context on the book, on what's going on. And for the people of Israel, the people of God, they were in a place where things had been improving a bit. Things had been tough as an act, but things had been improving under the good King Josiah. He had brought some reforms and was bringing the word of God back, and things were doing a little bit better as they were following Yahweh and revering the word of God more. Unfortunately, he died in a conflict with Egypt when he was trying to stop them from helping the Assyrians against the rising Babylonians. And the Egyptians killed Josiah, and not long after they put in their own kind of puppet king in Israel, Jehoiakim, and he was not a good king. And he undid all of the good that had been done, and he lived arrogantly and oppressively. He was a bad king, which left the nation in a place where there is increasing poverty, increasing social inequality, increasing exploitation, increasing sexual immorality. There's loads of suffering and displacement due to the loss of a lot of land. So the nation, who are God's chosen people, is in a mess, as we come to this book in Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, very understandably, is not happy about it. He is not happy. He's not happy because he knows, just as most of us know, that God is the compassionate and gracious God who is abounding in love. He knows the heart of his God is rich in mercy, and that God identifies with the poor and the weak and the needy. So he is struggling with the disconnect between a God of love who is sovereign and a world of evil. So I'm going to read chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to read it in sections, which, as Sue said, it's a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. It's this conversation where Habakkuk brings his complaint to God, and then God responds, and then Habakkuk complains about God's response. So we're going to read. You can try to find it. It is one of the hardest books to find in your Bible. It's in the Minor Prophets, so it's kind of just before the New Testament. But I'll put the verses on the screen. I'll read Habakkuk 1:1-4 for the second time this morning. It says, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Knowing what Habakkuk knows about God and the heart of God, and seeing what he sees in the nation, leads him to some serious questions and very bold questions to be asking God. He says, how long, Lord, must this go on for? Violence, he says. Violence, a key word in the book of Habakkuk. It's 6 or 7 times he addresses it. Violence. There is violence everywhere in your nation, God. How long is this going to go on for? In one verse, in verse 3, you get the words injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, violence, strife, and conflict. Habakkuk is saying, look at all of this. And he's asking, how long is this going to go on for? The word sin is not mentioned, but he is describing the outworking of sin in the community, and it is worse than ugly. He knows, again, he knows what God is like. He knows that God intends for society to work in a way where the rich and the powerful use their wealth and influence for the sake of the poor and needy. That is justice, according to the Bible. When those who have use what they have for those who have not. And yet all he sees is injustice. He says justice never prevails. The strong are exploiting the weak for their own gain. How long must this go on for? And he asks, why aren't you doing anything about it, God? Why are you putting up with this? So Habakkuk is furious with God for his silence. He's not even listening, God. And he's furious with God for his inactivity. He's not doing anything. I know you are a God who saves because you saved us out of Egypt. So why don't you save now? Where is this saving God when you need him? We could just, I think, sum up Habakkuk's questions as, where are you, God? Is anyone there? Can you hear me? Is anyone going to do anything about the violence and the suffering and the injustice? These are bold questions. They're serious questions. Don't you think it is crazy that the Bible contains questions like these? The Bible is very real. It's very raw. I think it's crazy that, and that God allows questions like this to be asked of him. He doesn't just kind of smite Habakkuk. He's allowing him to ask the questions. And we may, as you may already be doing, we may want to look at our own lives and ask some similar questions. How long have I got to endure this, God? Why aren't you doing anything? Every Christian, every person actually will have those moments in their life. You know, we're not just permitted to ask these questions. We are invited to ask these questions to our God, which says something about the heart of God. In fact, I would say we are encouraged to, in fact, I would say we have to ask these questions of God. Here's one reason why we need to bring our questions to God, and it's in line with a lot of what we have looked at in our previous preaching series. God wants you to come to him, which is crazy. That itself is crazy. He loves you. And he wants you to come to him, and he really wants you to come as the real you. It's not to kind of come and think you have to be something you're not, but to come as you are. He doesn't want a neatened version of you. He wants your mess and your burdens and your questions. He wants you to come. He is big enough and gracious enough to take it. He is. Any good parent, actually, if their children are struggling with anything, they want them to take their questions to them, even if it may be hard for the parent to hear. How much more does our Father in heaven long for us to take our questions to him? It's so easy for us to play religious games and kind of dance a religious dance where we just do the things and we fit in and we do what we're supposed to do. And even in a church like this, if you have been around here long enough, you know the score, right? You can fit in, you can make it look like you're fine. Because we know how things go, right? We know the moment when we're going to be asked to stand up and when we're going to sit down. Often we're there ahead of it. My kids, they've grown up, they know when it's time for them to go to their groups before I do, because they just know these things. And we can just play along to these, and we can just fit in and do the things and do what we think everyone else wants us to be. We can learn to fit in, which is a whole bunch of godless fakery. God, in his mercy, invites us. He longs for us to be real with him. So, if we have questions, the best thing we can do with them is bring them to God. And sooner or later, we will have questions about our own life. And like Habakkuk, we can look at our own nation and want to ask similar questions. You know, there are around 107,000 children in care in the UK right now. Children go into care because they are experiencing or they're at risk of neglect and or abuse. There is a pandemic of fatherlessness in our nation. Children left without dads, mothers left without help. Just men abandoning their children. you know, 30% of 17 to 19-year-old girls have mental health have a mental health problem. That is up from 14% in 2017. It's gone from 14% to 30. There were 80,000 divorces in England and Wales in 2022. There's violence. There's knife crime. There's domestic abuse. There's sexual abuse. You know, what kind of country do we live in where Al-Fayyad can abuse so many women? And it's not just one man doing a thing. That's a whole host of people who are allowing that to happen. There is violence against the most vulnerable, the dying and babies in a womb. It looks like we're going to start calling assistance with dying healthcare, which is a very dangerous and slippery slope. There is violence to unborn babies. We're now at a place where more than half of pregnancies end in abortion. 52 out of 100. 5,000 abortions a week in this country. How long, Lord? How long is this going to go on for? Why don't you save? As Jen prayed, let our country be a better place. How long? And why? Let's just take a moment's silence. God wants our questions. We ask them because we know He cares more than us. If I care about these things, He cares more. I know His heart. We know His heart. He cares for the weak. That is why we ask these questions. But we might not always get the answers we want. Habakkuk definitely does not get the answer he wants. He brings his question. It's remarkable that God answers, but it's not exactly how he wants. Actually, we heard this verse, to be honest. We often read it out of context, Habakkuk 1:5. There is a hope to come. But this sounds great. God answers and says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. That sounds great. Often we assume this is great news. Oh, that sounds good. It actually gets pretty awful. It's not in the good way, God saying this in this moment. It comes on, but I don't want to jump ahead. So if we read on from 6 to 11, I am raising up the Babylonians, says God. That ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities by building earthen ramps. They capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. Habakkuk doesn't know where God is. And God is clear, he is not silent, he has heard, and he is answering, and he is clear, he is not inactive. Often God works in history in baffling ways. Ways we can't understand. And here, God says, do you want to know where I am? You know those Babylonians, that a lot of people are scared of, those ones who violently devour and take land that is not their own, God says, I am in them. I am raising them up. Babylon become the archetypal nation of evil in the Bible, you may know. But they were also an actual people who did actually go on to overthrow Israel and Judah. And you notice that even as God is saying that he is the one behind their rise of power, he is also acknowledging their own evil. So believe it or not, the Bible is clear that in this moment, God is raising up an evil, oppressive power. You can see why this is a surprising answer in many ways. A little bit of a side note here. The Bible is surprising, generally, and more interesting and more astounding than you understand. It is a remarkable book. On the 24th of November, that's a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have an evening on Habakkuk and the Torah. Duncan Sills, who leads a church in Fareham, he runs the Theology for Life level one training, commission training. He's done a lot of amazing work on and study on this book, and he is going to come and talk about how the Old Testament references and alludes to other bits of the Old Testament, and particularly from the book of Habakkuk. How it all fits together and adds up together. So if you want to grow in your appreciation of how incredibly well the Bible holds up, how consistent it is, how remarkable it is, and how beautiful it is, maybe you're not convinced it does hold up. Either way, come along. It'll be a very, very fruitful evening here at 7:30 on the 24th of November. But back to the evil Babylonians being God's answer, and God's own description of them being abhorrent. Verse 6 calls them a ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the earth and do what they want, like many empires after them, like some today, right? Like Rome did. I came, I saw, I conquered the Mongols, the British Empire, doing it ruthlessly at times, at least. I think America invading Iraq, Russia in 2014, certainly in 2022, trying to take land not their own, ruthlessly. Verse 10, they mock others in their own pride. It is hard for nations, great powers, to resist doing this, to resist mocking others. Like a certain president-elect said to Kim Jong-un of North Korea in 2018, my nuclear button is bigger than yours, he said, mocking other nations. The Babylonian ethos is summed up in the last line, guilty people whose own strength is their God. They're not just boasting in their own strength, they're worshipping it. Successful nations, successful individuals in any walk of life are perennially vulnerable to self-worship, constantly vulnerable to worshiping themselves. Look at what I have done. Look at how I have earned everything I have. We love to take credit for what we have. We love to assume that everything we have is because we are amazing. Our own strength becomes our God. But God is clear, they are successful because God is raising them up. Shocking though that might be, that is clearly what God is saying. And this is shocking, isn't it? I mean, imagine God saying, like, we rightly are aware of the struggles in our own nation and we seek God for to intervene and do something. If he were to come and say, okay, I'll do something, I'll send an evil power to overthrow the UK and they will change everything. I think that's not what I meant, really. But it's quite significant. Does anyone know what this is? Any guesses? A wall? No. Waterfall? No. That's a piece of paper. It's a piece of paper zoomed in a lot. Look again at verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. God is telling Habakkuk to open his eyes and look. Look again. God is saying what he's doing is actually bigger than Habakkuk would believe, even if he's told. You might not believe me, that's a piece of paper. You can look as like, you still can't see it. He's saying, look, look. I mean, even if I can tell you what I'm doing, you're still not going to believe it. Sometimes, maybe just sometimes, it's not all about me. Maybe it's not all about us, or even our own nation. There is a big picture, and we may have real questions about what God is doing and what is going on around us, or in our own lives, or nationally, or internationally, but maybe God is doing something else with someone else, and it isn't about us. Now, he always cares for us and about us. Not to say you're just collateral damage, God doesn't care. He always cares for you and about you. Or maybe he is doing what he is doing is about us, but it is so big that we can't understand it. Even if we do zoom out a bit, we still can't see it or understand it. Even if we're told, we wouldn't believe it. COVID's a great example. Genuine struggle and suffering for everyone. Everyone. For all of us. Some of us more than others. But is it possible, is it even probable that God was doing something that was bigger than me or you? Just something that we were, certainly it was related to us, but was bigger than us. Now, they have a lot of things to take comfort in. One is, and I don't put this verse up kind of contritely, but this is true for the believer. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We don't always know how, don't always know why, but often what man means for evil, God meant for the good of his people. Now, this is a bit of a hint to what God says in chapter 2. And so the kind of next couple of weeks, it will ultimately go well for Israel, for those who love him, who are called by him. Now, God is raising up the Babylonians. It will not ultimately go well for them, for those who love themselves. For those who love God, it will go. He will work all things together for good. It will not go well for those who do not love God, who love themselves instead. Now, it doesn't answer all our questions, and it is often why we have the questions. Because we can know this, and I just, but, what? How long? Why? But it is a beautiful promise to hold on to. As God knew he would be, Habakkuk is shocked by what he says, and we read on to how Habakkuk complains again from verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. Lord, you, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. How can you be there, God? It starts, where are you? God says, I'm there. What? How can you be there. How can you allow Babylon to do what they're doing, let alone ordain them to do it? Earlier, he questioned God's silence, and now he's questioning God's sovereignty. It's partly interesting because Habakkuk did want God to deal with the injustice in Israel, and God is. He's just doing he is doing justice. It's just not how Habakkuk wanted him to. And the evil of Babylon is further underlined and outlined. It's King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, we read about in Daniel. He is the one who's seeing humans as just like fish in the sea. And the picture that Habakkuk's talking about, like he's just kind of catching them. They are used and exploited for his own benefit and wealth. Just kind of dehumanizing them and just doing whatever he wants. It brings to mind thoughts of slave trading, genocide, ethnic cleansing, and human trafficking. I'd add abortion to it. Dehumanize, and then you can do what you like. Whatever will lead to the great profits of the exploiter that allows them to live in luxury, then do what you want, even if it's at the cost of human lives. If it's what suits you and your agenda, do what you like. Babylon justifies their behavior by how efficient and productive it is in terms of bringing them in wealth. It's the only metric they've got. Don't really care how many fish, human lives are being caught up in it. If it's leading us to luxury, then it's working and it's worth doing. We've seen it other times in history. Habakkuk is explaining this to God. He's saying this is what they're like. He is further incensed that is the people God is raising up. But there is some shift, if you notice, in Habakkuk's language as he complains here. And he's certainly still complaining, but he is doing it knowing and believing, as we have done this morning. We have declared rightly, and you can tell we believe our God, he reigns. And he is in that place. That's, again, why he has questions, not the thing that stops his questions. And there is a subtlety. He knows that God is the compassionate and gracious God. And so he's actually, I'd say, a great model for us in how to bring questions to God. Verse 12, he says, "My God, my Holy One." This is beautiful language. This intimacy that is personal and deep. The Lord is Habakkuk's God. He says, "You're my God. No one else is Habakkuk's God. You're my God. My Holy One." What a stunning phrase. He's holy. So God is distinct and revered. He's the Holy One, but he's mine. It's not possessive. It's intimate. It's relational. You're my Holy One that I'm praying to. Deeply relational. He says, "You will never die." That is a statement of faith. God cannot be beaten. That is saying God reigns. God cannot be beaten. He is in total control. And Habakkuk knows this. And therefore, God's promises will always achieve what he wants them to achieve. Because he can never be beaten. He says, "My rock," as we have said this morning. If I don't stand on you, God, I stand on nothing. You're the rock I stand on. Everything else is useless. Christ is our rock. Everything else is just falling apart. He hasn't got any other alternative. He stands on the rock. And from there, that he asks again, "Why? Why do you tolerate this?" From that place of intimacy. There's this beautiful quote from David Pryor in his commentary on these verses. which I'll put up, says, there has always been a distinction between bitter cynicism and believing confrontation. One is a denial that refuses to believe. The other is a belief that refuses to deny. It's amazing language. One is a denial that refuses to believe. The other is a belief that refuses to deny. One makes assertions and will not stay for an answer. The other makes assertions and will not move until there is an answer. A belief that refuses to deny the injustices we see around us. God does not want us to deny our struggles. He does not want us to deny the suffering we see around us. We all have questions. We will all have struggles. And I said earlier, we have to ask them. We must refuse to deny the reality of the dark world we live in. We can't just get to a place where we just start like pretending it's all right, actually. We've got to acknowledge it. And I am invited to bring my questions to my God. I am invited. God longs for me to bring my questions to my Holy One, to my rock. We've got to remember who our God is and what He is like. He is my rock who will never die. Or will He? My God who will never die, or will He die? We are rightly shocked, like Habakkuk, when the innocent are being punished at the hands of the guilty. Injustice. When the innocent are being punished at the hands of the guilty, I wonder if we can think of any time when the truly and perfectly innocent has been punished at the hands of the guilty. Another prophet foretold of someone who has now come, who would attract to himself all the violence inherent in human nature. Isaiah 53, verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Don't for one moment think that God is indifferent to suffering and injustice, or that He knows nothing about it. It turns out God would die. That is not to say He has been beaten. In His death, there is eternal victory and hope and assurance for the weak and the lowly, that He will work all things together for the good of those who love Him. The verses before, 53:9, tell more in detail what Jesus, our innocent Savior, who died at the hands of the guilty, did for us on the cross. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, He was despised and we held Him in low esteem. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. Yet who of His generation protested? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was punished. We're going to respond by celebrating communion together. And if we could just kind of keep those verses up. If you're a Christian, God invites you to bring your questions, but He invites you to remember what he has done. To remember he's not indifferent to the suffering and injustice of this world. He identifies with it. He has experienced it in a way no one else ever has. And we remember that. He did that so that we could be with him, so that all things might work together for our good in his grace. What a savior he is. So I encourage you, why don't you stand and come and collect the bread and wine and take it back to your seats. There's gluten-free at the back there. Take it back to your seats and just take it in silence. Take your time in this moment and remember what Jesus has done.